We're going to be in John chapter 10, verse 27. You know, as we are talking about our Father's hands, I kind of come across this as we have been studying in John, and we've actually been studying about Jesus, our great shepherd. Remember we talked about that, the leadership that he brings, the protection that he brings. And then we get to the end of that, and that his sheep know his voice. They hear his voice. He knows them. They know him. And his sheep are in his hands. He protects them. You know, there's a whole great teaching behind that one thing, and that I begin to look at it. I was just thinking about salvation, but when you get to looking all throughout Scripture, it describes God's hand either working in or working with, or sometimes even working against people and situations. And so as I begin to dig into this, I'm beginning to realize that this is a much deeper subject than just the salvation, the security that we have in the salvation that he brings. But yet, we're looking for his hand to be working in all things that we do. Amen? So let me start with John chapter 10. I want to read our text this morning, and then I have a few opening comments as we start there. John chapter 10, verses 27. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Let's bow our heads together. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for your powerful hands to be upon us today. May you guide us in the service today. Fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, forgive me of my sin and just use me for your honor and glory today and for your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as I was thinking about this message, we talk about hands. You know, for me, I'm a very visual person. And when I meet someone, when we used to be able to shake hands, that was usually my first impression of who they were. Now, I've mentioned him many times, and I love him dearly, Brother Bud Jones. He was our deacon in Moselle Missionary Baptist Church, where I grew up at. He has now gone on to be with the Lord, but he was one of those guys that had big hands. He was a mechanic. He worked with his hands, and you could tell. And you know, when I go to shake his hand, he didn't really shake my hand. He kind of just shook my whole forearm. His fingers would stop here. He was just a monster of a man. And when I'd shake his hands, I was just always so impressed by that. And you know, when you think of who they are, their hands describe a great deal of what they do, don't they? You know, the mechanics, they've always got the oil-stained hands, and they're rough from all the harsh chemicals that they use. And the blacksmith has always got the big, strong hands because he's swinging a hammer all day and moving metal. Metal workers, they're always lifting heavy stuff, and they got those big, strong hands. Then you got those that are working in the office, the banker, you know. You don't really want to go into a banker and shake his hand like you're shaking an iron worker. You're like, okay, what is his, you know, the smart guys, they don't have to be out there doing that, you know. They don't have to use their back. I mean, they use their mind for a living. Now, my dad always told me that, well, I never fit that category, so I use my back for a living for most of the time. But, you know, we think of these things, don't they? The hands will speak to who they are and what they do. And in fact, as I've been thinking about this message, our hands can even discuss or communicate much of our character, right? By what we put our hands to. Now, you know, as we've been talking already in this message, hands are real important to me. And I think if you tied my hands, I could not speak. Yeah, see, I got to let them go. I got to keep thinking here. It's something that we communicate a great deal. In fact, even those that are not able to hear, they will communicate with their hands. And so, our hands are very important, not just in the mechanical sense of using them, but communicating. Isn't it always something that just melts your heart when you first have your child and they grab your finger for the first time? Wow, isn't that just an incredible thing? It just melts your heart, doesn't it? Now, they get bigger and they don't want to hold your finger, they want to hold your neck. But you know, we get past those times. We get past those times, don't we? We grow. But yet, as we get older, I just spent the last week with my dad. Now, the week before that, when he was in the hospital, we held hands a lot. You know, we hadn't really held hands a whole lot since I was a kid in church. And I'd hold his hands because I wasn't paying attention to the message. You know, I was playing with his hands or something, trying to pass the time. But, you know, I'd hold his hands in the hospital because I'm communicating. We're communicating something, right? And it meant a great deal to both of us. So we're able to communicate through our hands in great ways. So does the Father communicate to us through His hands. Now, this is something that's intriguing because many of the teaching and things that we get into the Scripture that God the Father is not a man. He's not flesh, but He's a spirit. In fact, the Scriptures spells that out for us. So why does God communicate through physical entities so that we can relate to Him? Amen? How difficult would it have been to try to understand God the Father if He had not sent His Son? How could we have understood His love for us if He didn't come and lay His hands on the leper where everyone else was running away? How is it that we could have not known if He would not have formed the mud and spread it on the eyes of the blind and they were able to see? How would we have known if He wouldn't have taken those same eternal hands and stretched them out on the cross to be crucified for you and I, to take our sins away once and for all? How would we have known? And so in Scripture, God uses these expressions that with His hand, He guides. Well, what is it that we learn about God? Now, I'm warning you, I got about 5 points in this message, so we're going to go. But I'm going to give you a lot of verses, so write them down. I want you to go home, and I want you to read these. I want you to think about these. What a great idea that this is, that God gives us so much that He communicates with His hands. Who would have known? Joshua chapter 4, verse 20. We're going to read about the hand of the Lord shows us that He is mighty. Do you think He's mighty? All right. Man, you're all on board. Brother Mike, when you're working with wrestlers and weightlifters, have you ever shook hands with someone that just felt like you put your hand in a vice grip? Yes. Especially deadlifters, right? They pick up massive amounts of weight, and they have to strengthen their arms and their hands to be able to move that. In fact, sometimes they'll even use wraps and straps to be able to pick up all that weight. But when you go to shake hands, it's just like, good grief, I can't even get around. And you realize, it's a pretty mighty man. Right? Because of the strength that they hold. Well, here, God demonstrates His mighty power. So it says, in those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Now, I've dropped you right in the middle. Joshua is leading Israel into the land of Canaan. Moses was not able to go in, and so the Lord took Moses, and now Joshua is leading. Now is somewhat the inauguration of Joshua's leadership, and people are now looking to Joshua the same way that they were looking to Moses, because now the Jordan is split wide open, just as the Red Sea had done under the leadership of Moses. And now Joshua is leading them into the Promised Land. Well, in the process of this going across the Jordan River, we see that it's in flood stage. So it's not a small little stream, but it's a wide, daunting task. And so he tells them, go in, and for every tribe, you pick up a stone. Now it says they didn't just pick up a little rock out of the river like I always do. My dad always got mad. We leave, and then the boat would be full of rocks that I'd pick up. And he'd always throw them out before we got home, so I never got to keep many of them. But these were big stones. In fact, they picked it up and put it on their shoulder. And what'd they do with them? They set them up. They piled them up. They made a pillar out of them. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Think of this for a moment. This was a valuable lesson for the entire nation to remind them as they go into a pagan nation to claim the promise that God has provided, that you've gotten here not by your power, but my power. And so therefore, as we think and we come to the realization that how mighty that God is to able to get us where you are today, God has the power to sustain you where you are today. No matter what the world is doing, no matter where the world is going, we already know where that is going, amen? It's headed to the furnace. And those that rebel and reject the Lord Jesus also. But as God's people, we hold Him not because we are good, not because of who I am, but because of who He is. He is mighty. He is a mighty Savior. He is a mighty Lord. He is a mighty God. He is a mighty Creator. He is the mighty King of all kings and Lord of all lords. None stand beside Him. None is equal to Him. None is like in Him. In fact, He even came to Israel and reminded them, I am not a man that you can come and approach me. I must make it possible that you can even come near me. Amen? That's mighty. He's so mighty you can't even go and shake His hand. So how do we know that He's mighty? By the great things that He has done. And these things are so great that they're to be rehearsed for future generations to remember, to know, and to hear the mighty and great things that He has done. Folks, it is important as the Lord's church, as believers today, that we rehearse what God is doing even today. Amen? We need to be reminded as a nation of where we have come from and how we got here and how we've been sustained for over 200 years. And I can convince you that it's not based upon our government system. It's not based upon how good we are. It's not based upon our economics or economy or whatever else that we want to put in that mix that we make so important today. It's that one sliver of truth that gets passed over time and time again, that many have taken scrub brushes and trying to scrub out of our history. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father has given us the opportunity by a conviction of men that have come here to this nation to have the freedom of religion, not to be religious, but to follow and serve the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Amen? Not a popular thing, but it's true, folks. It's ingrained in our history. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in his hand, is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes. Praise the Lord for that. But that doesn't always mean that He's going to take a bad king, a bad leader, and make them good. It's up to the leader, amen? And here's something else that I come across in the Old Testament is that God chooses and sends leaders according to the hearts of the people. Sometimes I wonder that when we run into problems and we run into difficulties, is it possible that we put ourselves in this position? Is it possible that we've compromised at the wrong times and the wrong things? That we've been quiet for too long in certain areas that we haven't spoken up? Is it possible that as churches we've tried to convince ourselves that there's no point in trying to get involved in the public square and into politics and be an example even though it's going to take a beating? And folks, it's not going to be easy. They will challenge you in every way, every possible way to destroy you. But folks, for many, it's a calling. God is able to guide and direct the governments of this earth and to direct them to accomplish His will and His purpose. Often we see in scriptures that God already knows what the kings are going to do before they do it, and some want to accuse God of making them do wrong. But in reality, God is infinite. He knows all things. He knows exactly what they'll do before they do it. But yet, He allows them to have free will and make that choice because they will be the ones that will condemn themselves, not God condemning them. So what is it that we do with a God that is so mighty? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him for what? Oh, doesn't that feel good? You know, I've watched a lot of things that change, and there's some things that change in life. I'm watching my parents getting to a point that I'm not asking them to care for me, but now they're kind of saying, hey, could you come down and help us out a little bit? And you know, my dad, he is just so loving and thanked me 50 million times for helping out and doing this. And I'm like, Dad, how could I not come down and try to do something? Right? How could I not? How could we not return that love? How could we not have confidence? You know, as my dad would kind of drag me into that Merrimack Caverns, I was apprehensive. I didn't want to go. In fact, I finally made him, you carry me. But you know, there was a long history of my dad doing what he should do and being what he needed to be and being the example that he should be. Was he perfect? No. But he was enough that he built my trust that when he went, he said, now you follow me. I followed him. I had all the confidence in the world in him. I don't think I've ever doubted my safety or my well-being from my dad. Why? He built that trust. He built that. Folks, I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus has built the confidence of everyone. But yet some just don't want to give that to him. Some want to think that they've got it figured out. Some want to go by their own judgment, their own pride, whatever it may be, and thinking that if I follow God, I'm going to miss out on something. My friend, it's actually just the opposite, isn't it? Because in Scripture, he says that those that are willing to be humbled, those he will lift up. So many examples that we see in Scripture that by the mighty hand of God, some of the most simple, some of the most unlikely, some that have even been forgotten, were raised to great and mighty positions by the mighty hand of God. Amen? There's no point in fighting the sovereign hand of God. When he desires and designs us to fulfill his will, he empowers us and enables us. But yet also, at the same time, point number two is that the hand of the Lord is deadly against his enemies. Now, we've talked about how it's mighty and can work mightily in our lives, and we get excited about that, but yet also it's something to be feared, isn't it? Is to be feared by those that have rejected God. Exodus chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to drop you right into the middle of the plagues that have come upon Egypt. And there's one certain one that really shows how powerful and how fearful, but yet how precise that God is. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, the oxen, and the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Now, you know, at this point, Pharaoh was still convinced that I can stop this. This God that they're talking about, man, he does some pretty crafty stuff, but I think I can stop it. What a sad mistake that he made, amen? But I want you to notice is that when God begins to act and he pours out the judgment upon those that are rejecting, but yet he protects those that are his. So often we look at the book of Revelation and we tremble in fear as God's people. We're part of that protected, amen? In fact, there's even a point that as the church is already raptured, later on, we see that God sends out his angels to label and mark the 144,000. These are all Jews, and he marks them and protects them throughout the tribulation period. Isn't that amazing? As devastating, as horrific things are, his protection is always there. Why? Because his hand knows exactly what to do. As a skilled surgeon is so able to go into the body, removing a cancer and leaving the living and good cells, but yet taking all the bad away. And yet, they sometimes will make mistakes and miss, but God doesn't miss a thing. Amen? He doesn't miss a single thing. He knows every thought. He knows every intent. He knows every desire. He knows every action. He knows every thought and concern that may pass through our minds. And he's able to judge everyone. Whew, that's concerning, isn't it? So often we struggle to confess before the Lord, but yet he already knows it all. He's waiting on you to repent and do what's right. Amen? So his hand is one to be feared. Can you love somebody and fear him at the same time? When they're perfect and they're holy, yes. Yes. We talk about loving and trusting someone unconditionally today, and if they put that in human terms, that's unheard of, right? Because we all fail. We all fail. But yet God does not. So his discipline is perfect and holy. His love is perfect and holy. His judgment is perfect and holy. His timing is perfect and holy. All that he does is tempered by his perfect holiness. Amen? The hand of the Lord empowers his servants. Now, this is really interesting. And it just sometimes it just kind of comes out of nowhere about Elijah in 1 Kings 18. It says, then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab. Ahab really wasn't a good king. I just want to remind you of that. Prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. And he girded up his loins and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now you're thinking, none of this makes a bit of sense. Well, let me fill it in. Paul Harvey, we'll give you the rest of the story. Right before this, remember Mount Carmel? Elijah goes up and he says, Israel, that's it. I've had it. I'm calling you to make a decision today. You either follow Baal or you follow the God of Israel. And so 450 Baal prophets come up there. They built two altars, remember? And they've been in a drought for years. There's no water in the land anywhere. And he challenges them. Baal prophets, they're out there trying to get their god, Baal, to bring down fire and consume the sacrifice. And they do it all day long. In fact, they end up naked, cutting themselves, doing everything they can. The god, their god, doesn't answer. Elijah steps up to his altar. Puts a sacrifice on it, tells them to drown it with water. Build a trench, fill it with water. Just drown it with water, everything you got. And then with one subtle prayer to the Father, God sends down fire and it consumes everything. Even consumes the dust and everything around it. And the excitement of Israel seeing the mighty hand of their God, he says, now kill all the prophets. And they did. The Baal prophets, that is. Killed them all. He says, now we're going to turn back to the Lord. Now we've kind of got us a little revival going on here. And so then God says, I'm going to allow it to rain again. And so Elijah tells Ahab, the Lord's going to allow it to rain. Now go to Jezreel, which was his winter home at the time. He says, now go and celebrate. God's going to answer our prayer. And so he sends a servant out looking for a cloud. All right, he prays again. Doesn't see anything. He goes back six times. I don't see anything. Elijah continues to pray, and he comes back the seventh time. I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand, not very big, coming up out of the sea. He said, it's done. God's going to answer the prayer. And it turns black. The storm comes in. He says, Ahab, you better get home now before you get stuck and you're not able to get home. So he gets in his chariot and he takes off. I want you to know something. Elijah's been up all day battling the Baal prophets. He's been ministering all day long to the nation. And God empowers him to run ahead the chariot of Ahab. Now, first of all, when I read this, I thought, well, he's in a foot race. No, he's not in a foot race. He runs as a messenger to show his loyalty to Ahab. Now, see, this is something interesting, that Ahab was probably one of the most sneaky, underhanded snakes that we've had as a king of Israel, but yet Elijah continued to pray and lead the spiritual leader for the nation of Israel. Praise the Lord. In spite of what the leadership was, Elijah did his job, and he did it faithfully, and he continued to show the respect to Ahab, and so he ran. Now you're thinking, wow, that's pretty good. What did he run, a couple miles? No. 10 miles? No. From Mount Carmel to Jezreel, it's anywhere from 15 to 25 miles that he ran. Now we're thinking, What was the exercise program he was on? I think I might try that out. It wasn't an exercise program, was it? It was the hand of the Lord upon him. Amen. Is God able to empower us today to do things that we think are absolutely impossible? Is it possible that God is able to empower us to serve and to be faithful and to continue to lead our nation and be spiritual leaders, even under bad leadership, bad kings, bad government, whatever we may want to make an excuse that we're not serving and being vocal for the Lord? Can he empower us to accomplish his will today? The answer is yes. But my friends, it's not going to happen while we're sitting on the couch. We're going to have to pull up our robes and get things tightened up, put our running shoes on and get to work. Amen? We're at a time of working. We're at a time of waiting for the Lord's return. And so we should be running like we've never run before in service to him. Number four, the hand of the Lord can be heavy in discipline upon his people. Psalm 38:1-3. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. David is crying out to the Lord. He has sin in his life. That's the piercing arrows, the conviction of that sin. And God's hand is pressing up on him heavy. God's hand is not working for him, but working against him. Why? To discipline him, to get that right, to get that cleared out of his life. And David just falls upon the mercy of God. And he calls upon him for forgiveness and not to act upon him in a time of anger. Now, this is interesting that as David would write these, we might think that, well, so that means when God punishes, he's mad at me? He doesn't execute judgment like we would. Folks, we've kind of seen that out here against our policemen. We've seen that across our nation. They say they want justice, but yet they go well beyond what justice would ever require, right? And in fact, the innocent end up getting punished. My goodness, I hate to even know. It was just a week ago that I think we were up around 18 children that have been killed in the United States because of many of these riots and crime that's been going on and running rampant because of lawlessness. Is that justice? No, it's not. No, it's not. And God's not going to act that way. Amen? He doesn't act out of a vengeful rage. He acts out of holy justice and judgment. But yet when he disciplines his children, his hand is heavy upon them to crush them, no, but to get them right, to bring them back into his fold. Lastly, the hand of the Lord will help his people. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the words to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Isn't that exciting? The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. First of all, we need the hand of the Lord on Lindsay Lane so that we might see souls saved in our community, right? This is not something that the church can accomplish on their own. It doesn't matter what pastor that you have. They are not going to accomplish it on their own. It doesn't matter how great of a witnessing program that we may develop. We're not going to do it on our own unless the hand of the Lord is carrying us along. But more than that, the hand of the Lord is upon the community that we're trying to reach. Are we praying for that end, Lindsay Lane? Are we praying for God to be doing that? I've encouraged as we've been praying through the COVID-19, we've been praying for different things. We've been praying for safety, recovery, and that. But is the winning of the lost souls the key of our elements of praying? Are we looking for God's hand to be working around us and then making ourselves available to be empowered to go? Church, are we winning the lost? Are we pacifying the lost? Are we drawing them to Christ? Or are we just kind of trying to soften the message so we don't offend? If you're afraid of offending someone today, how offended will they be when God says, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." And they glance over and see us and say, "Why didn't you tell me?" How offensive will that be? God is with us still today. The Christians are being persecuted. We see Stephen, the first deacon, was martyred. And yet, we think that, well, how is it that God can be with us and still be martyred? How is that possible? Remember, as I shared the story with my dad, held my hand for a while, and I thought, that's not enough. I need you to carry me. So he did with Stephen. As Stephen was there, he began to testify to Israel that they crucified their Lord and their Savior. And his speech was so powerful that they couldn't resist him. In fact, when they looked at Stephen, they wanted to hate him. But yet he had to face the appearance of an angel. God was all over him. God was all in the message. God was convicting hearts right and left. And they were realizing their guilt before God himself. But yet, they stoned him. They think, well, how is it that God can be for you and watch you be pummeled to death with rocks? How? God never left him. In fact, in the account of Stephen's death, he cried out and he says, I see the Son, Jesus, at the right hand of the Father. Well, that drives them mad. But yet, for Stephen, it was comfort. It was comfort because during the most suffering of his time, he saw home and that his Father was there with him. Amen? What great joy that we can draw from knowing that with the hand of God, we can be ushered into eternity. I want us to read our text one more time. My sheep hear my voice. Do you hear him? He's leading. Are we listening? And I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and not one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Do you see the great power that surrounds you today? The hands of Jesus, the nail-scarred hands, continue to hold you. But yet, on top of that, the eternal Father engulfs those hands and us in the middle. My friend, there's nothing that can remove us as His children. But yet, as a child of God, He's always carrying us along. But you know what? Those that are lost, there's no way to get into those hands unless they're ushered in by the saving hand of the Lord Jesus. Amen? By Christ and Christ alone.